world made by the word of God and the world made by man. Jesus shows us how these two can become one. It's very difficult sometimes for beginners to understand the teachings of the Master. Even his disciples did not understand him because they were caught up in their own theological ideas. They were brought up in a church, they were brought up to pray, and all those sort of things. But when Jesus showed them that their whole life must be a prayer, not a particular prayer for a particular moment, but their life was a whole prayer. And it was the expression of that which was behind the self. It's difficult for people to discern the self, because the self is the cause of all your misery, the cause of your joy, the cause of your pleasures. The self is that. But behind the self, there is something that gives the self life and power to think and act. Therefore, you see that this life that is behind the self is impersonal. It does not care what the self does, because the self is that prodigal son that is out in the wilderness, seeking here and seeking there for enjoyment, seeking for comfort, consolation, seeking for the truth outside himself. And it is only when that particular self becomes the prodigal son and realizes what he is doing or she is doing and turns, then they find that the Father there is waiting for them. And there is always the completeness which Jesus showed with the prodigal son. Was the fact that although he had entered into the wilderness and strayed in all these things, he'd sought outside himself. He probably prayed but did not know what he was praying to, because the fact is most people who pray think they're praying to a man in the sky. As one person said, well, what is God? God must be a man in the sky, because that's the only thing you can pray to is a man in the sky. But you see, that is the old theological idea which brings people under the burden of conformity. But when you realize this truth, that when the prodigal son entered into the father's house, all the honors were placed upon him immediately. He became the son just as he always was the son, even if he was searching in the wilderness for the truth. Now, the majority of people have been searching in the wilderness for the truth, and what they find is but an illusion. And eventually they come and find the truth reality. And it is this way, and only the few that can find it. Many are chosen. Many come to the fountain of truth, but only few can drink thereof. If you can think deeply in your mind, you will see that everything you have created in your mind is an idea, an image of that particular thing. It is not the thing itself. You do not know that which is behind the self. You can't think about anything that is beyond the mind. You can only think about something you know. But this is beyond the mind. It's beyond the self. If you're going to pray to that which is beyond the self, you must know what you're praying to. You know that your life must be a prayer through the discernment of everything that is in the self, that is hindering the expression of that which is beyond the mind. I am talking now in words. Even in my mind, I am only creating an image of what I am trying to convey to you. But that is not the truth. All the expressions and the concepts of a thing is not the thing itself. All the words that I speak to you about that particular thing is not the thing itself. Therefore, you cannot think about that thing which is beyond the self, because you do not know what it is. But when you discern the self and understand the self, you know that there is the life that gives life to the self, and that is what you become aware of. Then you are on the path to truth, and in no other way. It is very difficult for the mind that's been caught up for years in conformity, in churches, in ritual. A person came to me the other day in Johannesburg, and she says, I go to church every Sunday, I pray, I do all those things, and I do not do anything to any person. I hate no person, I have got no envy against any person, and I don't know why I have got this trouble. So I knew that she belonged to the Dutch Reformed Church, but I didn't say anything to them. But I knew that I was going to catch her out, and I said, you're a Catholic, aren't you? She said, no, I am not a Catholic. And I said to her, you see, your face went red with indignation, almost a dagger in your hand. I said, and there you are. You're living in separation. You hate your brother man because of your own theology, your own belief. And you hate the other person because of his belief. But the same God is in you and in the other individual. I says, can you see now why you're suffering from all these troubles? All of a sudden she began to weep. And I says, tears mean nothing. It is a realization of the truth that is so essential. To discern your own thoughts, discern your own feelings, discern the self and understand the self. Why are you caught up in this conformity? Why are you caught up in this form of religion which is antagonistic to this other religion? Don't you see that these things are not truth, but only ideas in your mind, and all the time you have truth was only but an idea of the truth? And what were you praying to? Jesus said these words, you know not what you pray to, but we do know what we pray to. And only until you have discerned what I have told you this very moment can your prayers be of any value. That is where you find the truth. And it's like Solomon, too. When the two mothers wanted the one child, he wanted to find out which was the real mother. And he says, bring me a sword and I'll split the child in two and we'll have it. The child mother comes and says, give it to her. Do not hurt the child. Give it to her. He says, this is the real mother. Hebrews 11:3, Moffat's translation. It is by faith we understand that the world was fashioned by the word of God, and thus the visible was made out of the invisible. Today the world problem looms precariously over our heads. We all wonder how present conditions can come about. Yet it is not difficult to understand when we begin to discern our own thoughts, and feelings of our people, things, etc., and how we are caught up in them. In following up the Master's teachings, we'll continue this work by getting a clear understanding of his mind. We will study his words and the miracles he performed. Although his deeds appear as miracles to most people, to him they were the natural outcome of the application of his divine understanding and faith. Paul gives us the key when he says, "For it is by faith we understand the world was fashioned by the word of God." By the parables of the kingdom, we have seen how the Master was showing to us the great significance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that he said was within us. And everything is within us. The very seed is within us. God, the very life which was in us. That life that gives expression to this self is within me. If I do not understand myself, I'll be caught up in all these things that most people are caught up in. But when you free yourself, you will see that life is like electricity. It is free. No conditions attached to it whatsoever. Life is free and natural. Life has no conditions. The self imposes the condition upon the self in which life exists. And in life is the consciousness. And it is what you are conscious of is the ruling factor in your mind. Your mind has no power of its own. Your mind is a vehicle which you create ideas and images of what you have learned, seen, or heard. But if these images become, as it were, influencing the consciousness of the self is then irritated by it, and it's this irritation of the self that causes all the trouble. The self tries to get rid of this thing, not knowing what it is. But if the self knows that the self was the cause of this thing, then the irritation begins to dissolve away. Don't you see that? Majority of people have not the knowledge or the truth. Only very few. What is taught today is not the truth, but is what we call the expression of the individuality in the form of acquisition. You're told that the Master's teachings is that you can get everything you want. The Master's teachings is nothing of the kind. The Master's teaching is this, that you never lacked anything, and you don't lack anything now. But if you have a sense of lack, you'll always be wanting that which you lack. And it's this sense of lack that causes all the trouble in your whole self, because the self reacts to that belief and feeling of lack. Therefore, the goal for these things they want leads them into an illusion where there is no end. But craving goes on, and that craving becomes more subtle. First of all, it begins material things, then it goes to mental things, and then it goes to spiritual things. It goes into these particular planes where it is finer and more subtle. And there is no end to it. But the end and the beginning is in me now, in you as well. That is, the love of God, which in itself is free and natural. In our modern age, we try to grasp how we can put the Master's words into operation so as to bring about a better order of things, how we could put an end to conflict and misery when we are confronted with it everywhere. We look around in almost helplessness. Where and how are we to begin? Are we to try and rearrange the world while still maintaining our own false values? If we are caught up in nationalities, in hatreds, in differing creeds and religions, dogma, superstitions, acquisitiveness, how can we deal with a world that is a very duplicate copy of our own minds and actions? That's the question I want to put you. It's very subtle, but it's true. We must begin with ourselves to eliminate drastically those causes that produce separation, antagonism, conflict, and sorrow. We must discern the basis on which our present culture is built. Is it not built upon worldliness and the seeking of worldly things? These are the values upon which the world is built and upon which the lives of most are built. If we are able to put aside our passion for worldliness upon which the present world culture is built, we'll be able to discover the eternal value that is never held within any framework, whether it be a League of Nations or any form of government. Are we not all self-seeking more or less? That is, trying to combine the eternal with a whole series of values which lead us to antagonisms, conflict, and misery. We try to combine this eternal, everlasting, loving presence with all the series of values that we ourselves desire most, which are false. We see then how stupid it is that if any particular person who is a dignitary of any church will come along with holy water that is made holy, there's no difference to this water, mind you, no difference at all, it's just the same, but with the idea in the mind that is holy water and the ideas of the other people who is looking at him, and he sprinkles upon the guns and the airplanes that are going out to destroy our brother men, and we bless those guns and ammunition for that purpose. Do you actually think that that dignitary knows what he's doing? Has he got any truth at all in him? Surely you, as disciples of the Master, know perfectly well that he was a man of peace, that he never encouraged or advised force to overcome force. He brought into operation the great truth that we must overcome everything by love. If you overcome a force by force, force will remain. If you overcome force by love, love remains and you have peace. I see that the Pope has just made a saint of Gabriel now in heaven. Of course, nobody knows who Gabriel is anyway. Nobody has seen Gabriel. Nobody knows him so, but we have made a saint of him. Gabriel is a myth in the mind of the individuals, and it's an idea in the mind of people. An idea is not the truth. You students will know that shortly, because I'm driving it into your mind so very strongly these last few lessons. But you will see then that it's all humbug. Yet millions of people are caught up in it. In fact, poor Virgin Mary was just allowed to enter into heaven not very long ago. Where was she all that time? Poor Mary, struggling to get into heaven, and then the Pope opens the door and lets her in. If Mary existed, she was in heaven long ago. She needed the Pope to allow her to enter into heaven. Don't you see how terrible these things are? How the people are blinded about those things. This is the light. Christ, the Son of God, lives now. Yesterday in Johannesburg, a man came to see me and said, I know a great deal. You know, in this book here, it was a biography by Yogananda. Of course, I know Yogananda very, very well. He's a friend of mine when he's in India. He's a yogi. But Yogananda is the biggest bluffer you've ever came across in your life. And I know him so well. I could see all his tricks, everything that he did, perfectly well, and I knew what he was doing. So he came in to see me with this book in his hand. I says, oh, yes, Yogananda, yes, quite so. And would you believe in this? I says, what do I believe in? I don't believe in anything. I says, I've lost all those beliefs long ago. He said, but this and that. And so I said, now, what are you trying to find? Oh, he said, I'm searching for the truth. I said, you'll never find it there, nor anywhere else. You can only find it in yourself. And I said, you'll find the ways and means to it only by yourself, and not what I would tell you. Only when you are ready for it can you find it. He says, but I'm ready for it. I said, no. I said, you know, when I was in the Himalayas, I was going around with Geshe Tudro, one of the masters. And a boy, young fella, kept following him all the time, pulling on him and asking him in his own language. He wanted to become his student. So he got tired of all this thing, and so he took him down to the river and he says, go down with your face on the water. So I put his hand on his head and kept him down under the water. The boy was struggling and he couldn't get his breath, and then he let him up afterwards, and he says, what do you want most when you were under the water? He says, my breath. He says, when you want truth just as much as you want your breath, you come back to me. And that's what I told this man. When you want the truth, for truth's sake, just as much as that boy wanted his breath, I said, you come back and see me. There's no use talking to you. Read your books, do your books, do all sorts of things. Not until then can you know the truth. Till such time as you have come to that stage where you find that you can't find it outside yourself. Are we not all self-seeking, more or less, trying to combine the eternal with a whole series of values that lead to antagonism, conflict and misery? You cannot put new wine into old skins. If the world would seek peace, then we who are the world must abandon those values that are based upon sensation, gratification, passion, ill will, or possessiveness and greed. They create antagonisms and hatred, which leads to war and strife. We must refuse to be led by politicians, economists, priests, with their endless plans for peace which lead us to destruction. We have made them our leaders in our ignorance of the eternal value which alone can free us from bondage. Now we must become deeply aware of the cause of the sorrow and conflict that is within ourselves. We created it, and we alone can save ourselves. We must become deeply aware of the cause of these things, and we'll find them all in ourselves. We must search out the real, the eternal value which will alone bring peace and joy. For in it exists the enduring unity of mankind, and in this unity alone can conflict and sorrow cease. For in this unity there is creativeness and created being. Without this inward eternal value, which is the great treasure, the pearl beyond price, can the outward organization of law and economic planning have any significance? With the awareness of the real, the eternal value, the outer and the inner cease to be separated. As Jesus said, the outer will become the inner, and the inner the outer. Thus we see how the world created by God and the world created by man can become one. Think what the outer and the inner means here. If we want peace, then we must understand the ways of peace. If we are caught up in the toils of our creation, we can never be real creators. To be real creators, we must have the view of the omnipresence while we are creating. Then our work will have an eternal value that will bring peace and unity to all mankind. But if we are caught up in our own creations, we have lost that omnipresent view of the wholeness in which the Christ showed to us. The Master and the prophets fulfilled their lives by awakening in others the eternal value, the life that is without form, but through which all form is created. I and the Father are one is the awareness of eternal life, and the same life that is in every other person. I and the Father are one is the awareness of eternal life. The Master's words to most people are platitudes. They are mere words. Most people scratch their heads and they say, what did he mean by that? They will never know, because they do not know within themselves. Only when you come to that which is real within the self can you know the Master's words. If you are caught up in the outer, no matter what it is, you will not know true meaning of the words of the Master, because you will try to formulate them according to your ideas, your beliefs. It was through this awareness that the Master spoke. Through this awareness he obtained his power and freedom. This was the Father of all, the life that was performing its own deeds. This was the eternal value that was manifesting itself through those who realized it. This was and is the great secret of all saviors and prophets. It is the secret hidden in our mind and heart, and comes forth when we find it. The life that is eternal is not subject to laws, regulations, creeds, dogmas, and the like. And if you will discern that now, you can free yourselves from these things. But if we subject ourselves to these, we put life in a cage of our own making, and thus we are bound. To the weary heart, I say, live in the present, which is reality, and not spasmodically in the past and the future, which is limitation, confusion, sorrow and conflict, memory and hope. These things belong to your mind. These things are these self-created things and ideas and images which you yourselves are influenced by. The self then becomes caught up by these influences, and you're no longer free. Don't you see that the self is the cause of these things? Therefore, it's the self that must be understood. As I said the other night, that psychoanalysis is death, awareness is life. To try and analyze your mind and all the things that are in it, you're only looking at effects, not understanding the cause. You say that such and such was the cause of this effect. Let me tell you that you're on the wrong track. You are the cause of it. And when you recognize the fact that you yourself is the cause through your reaction, not the thing outside yourself, nor words spoken by anybody else can affect you. You are the one that must react to it. And you are the cause. Therefore, to discern and understand the self is the most important thing in your lives. If you are weary in heart, you are living in the past, and thus you are anxious for the future. If you are living in the worries and the regrets, right and wrong of anything, then you must be hurt. You can't help it. You will be hurt. Thus you are weary in heart. I cannot give you a pill that will make you understand, but if you will try to see the cause of your own suffering, then life, the eternal value, will reveal itself to you. Most people are suffering today from what we call a persecution complex. They are caught up in it. They imagine they are persecuted, that everyone's against them. Some people then have what we call the guilt complex. They're continually striving to get rid of this guilt complex. All the time they've only got to read the prodigal son and see the answer to it. Jesus spoke from the unlimited state of his own consciousness. But you speak from the limited state of your consciousness, because your consciousness is influenced by your thoughts and emotions and conditions external to yourselves. Jesus' consciousness was not influenced by these things at all. Jesus spoke from the unlimited state of his own consciousness, realizing the eternal life now. I am the Lord. I change not. I am the life. Open your eyes and see this wondrous truth, and you will know that it is the utter that makes good and evil realities, when in themselves they have no reality. We make them so we suffer. We eat the fruit thereof and die in our ignorance. Christ was the man who would free people. He created no dogma or creed, as those that came after him had created the creed and the dogma and the teachings of Christ. But they don't follow in his footsteps. They have great buildings, magnificent things inside, gold and silver, gowns with great long flowing robes, cost hundreds of pounds, big things on their head, and they represent then the Christ. The Christ was a man who walked in the sandals of the sands of Galilee. We are endowed with the ability to realize our unity with our Creator and with mankind. This is God's free gift to man, which the Master called faith. Paul said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore we must learn to use this gift wisely, so that we can intelligently cooperate in making the world in which we live fit for God's children. This can only be done when we eliminate the cause of strife from our own mind heart. Don't you say, when the world does it, I'll do it. There's no use for me to do it before the world does it. It is only when this confusion is eradicated from the mind heart we can have the faith the Master had. This faith was demonstrated on the same day he gave the parable of the kingdom in Mark 4:35. It says, the same day when evening came, he said to them, his disciples, let us cross to the other side. So leaving the crowd, they took him just as he was in the boat, accompanied by some other boats. But a heavy squall of wind came on, and the waves splashed into the boat, so that the boat filled. He was asleep on a cushion in the stern. So they woke him up, saying, Teacher, are we to drown for all you care? And he woke up, checked the wind, and told the sea, peace, be quiet. The wind fell, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, Why are you afraid like this? Have you no faith yet? But they were overawed and said to each other, Whatever can it be when the very winds and sea obey him? In the old version it says, ship and not boat. It was no doubt one of the large decked ships similar to the one he spoke from. The Sea of Galilee is liable to a sudden and violent storm owing to its position. And these storms have been known to last 3 days. Jesus spoke as if to the spirit behind the storm. Peace be quiet, meaning silence, be muzzled. I can just imagine him knowing great truth, that the very winds must obey him. The word that was with God, and that very word that was God, and the word was made flesh, and all things were made by him, and nothing was made except that which was made by the word of God. And he knew this word of God was in himself. I am. Therefore he checked the winds, he muzzled the storm, and the sea was calmed. It is sometimes easier to stop the wind, to stop a storm, but it's very difficult when that storm is fiercely blowing to calm the waves. Was this the Master did? The wind fell and there was a great calm. The sudden calming of the waves was the miracle. He turned then to his disciples and said, "Why are you afraid like this? Have you no faith yet?" In the old version it says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He had been teaching them considerably through the parables, and he had anticipated that they had already learned of him. When Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "I will die for you." He said, "Peter, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me thrice." How true it was. Do we not do the same thing? Listen to the wonderful truth. You'll find it in your own hearts. I'm not going to explain that to you. You will find it there yourself. You are Peter. The very things that were in Peter, James, and John are in you and me. It is this fear that is a sin, because it is a fear that results from lack of faith. They were overawed. But this is a different fear. It is a fear caused by awe and not by fear of evil, for they suddenly recognized that he had the power over the elements. "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Jesus was teaching his disciples the great truth about faith, the same faith by which the world was formed by the word of God. The same word was in man, and Jesus realized it, and by this power over the elements, he was sovereign Lord over the material and spiritual world. Then discern in yourselves that which is hindering this faith. Although our faith may be tried, this knowledge of the truth which the Master had can be ours also, for he said, "Even greater things shall you do." His mind was clear in regard to it, so can ours be when we can realize it. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Another astounding fact which proves that faith is all power when understood, we read in Mark 5:21-43, also in Luke 8:40-56, the same report about the woman who touched the Master's garment, and the daughter of Jairus, who was risen from the so-called dead. But I'm going to tell you the story in my own words. The story is as follows. Jesus came back again to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd gathered around him. And he spoke thus, "You cannot put new wine into ancient skins, for when it purifies itself, lo, it expands. And the ancient bottles cannot bear the strain, and all the wine is lost." Jesus meant that the old worn-out dogmas and creeds could not contain the truth he was revealing. The truth was free from limitation, and to try to teach it through limitation and form of ceremony, it would be entirely and completely lost. Therefore, he did not take any priests along to teach with him. Why didn't he make a priest his disciple? Why did he make the rabbi his disciple? No, because the intellect hindered the expression of the truth. It was all in their mind. You can have the truth in your mind, but it's of no use to you, no value to you. You can talk about it, think about it, but if you have not become aware of it, it's of no value to you. In other words, he also spoke, men do not mend a worn-out garment with a piece of cloth unworn, which cannot yield to suit the fabric, weak with age and torn. Then a great rent appears, meaning that what was taught in the synagogues was threadbare and worn out, and you could not apply his teachings to this worn out, threadbare dogma, for his teachings were universal, not limited to one section only, those who thought they were the chosen people, no other people but them. This was limitation. The truth I bring to this generation is new. If I put it into ancient forms, lo, it will be lost. It must expand beyond your forms. Thus the ancient skins would burst. You cannot limit the truth that I teach. That's the Master's saying in words that come to me. Behold, the kingdom of the Christ is as old as God himself, and yet as new as the morning sun. Truth of God cannot be contained in your creeds and dogmas. As he spoke thus, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, came up and fell at his feet with earnest entreaties. My little girl is sick, he said. Do come and lay your hands upon her, and she will may recover. So Jesus went with him. The crowd followed him, pressing around him. Among them was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered much under a number of doctors, and had spent all her means, and was none the better. In fact, was rather worse, we are told in Mark 5:26. Hearing about Jesus, she pressed forward from behind till she got near enough to touch his robe. If I can touch his robe, she said to herself, I will recover. So she got near enough, she bent down and touched the hem of his robe, and at once the hemorrhage stopped. She felt in her body that she was cured of her complaint. Here is this woman, continuously struggling with her complaint all these years, then struggling continuously through the crowd, pushing here and there, determined to get to his garment, knowing perfectly well that if she touched his garment, she would be healed. And she was healed. Note what Jesus says. Jesus at once was conscious that some healing virtue had passed from him. So he turned to the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples replied, you see the crowd are pressing around you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it, and said, someone in faith did touch my robe. For I felt the healing power go forth. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came forward in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, telling him all the truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and be free from your complaint. It was her faith and not the grasp of her hand that healed her. Every miracle, no matter what it is, comes from within oneself and not from without. The stimulation may come from without, but the miracle is within. Faith opens the soul to the inrush of the divine healing power from within. Jesus was still speaking when a message came from the home of Jairus, telling Jairus that his daughter was dead. Jesus replied, "Have no fear, only believe, and she will be well. She is not dead, but sleeping." And when he entered the house, he turned out all the wailing people and permitted only his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. He took the little girl's white hand in his. And as he did so, life began to return to the little child, just turned 12 years old. Her breast began to rise and fall as the breath of life poured into her. Jesus called to her in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi," which translated means, "Arise, little girl." And as she opened her beautiful brown eyes, she met the magic gaze of his magnificent blue eyes. And she smiled and got up instantly. He then ordered them to give her something to eat. He also commanded them to silence, not to tell anyone what had happened. This was to check gossip and allow the miracle to work its spiritual effect upon the parents. How often is that when a miracle appears, everybody spreads the news in their mind. The miracle is forgotten, except the talking about it. Jesus knew perfectly well that the same thing would happen. So he commanded the parents not to tell anything about it. So he knew that the miracle which happened would work spiritually upon his parents. But the news spread about the city, and many would have worshipped Jesus as a god. So Jesus departed. In Matthew 9:27-29, as Jesus passed along from there, he was followed by two blind men who shrieked, "Son of David, have pity on us." When he went indoors, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe I can do this?" They said, "Yes, sir." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "As you believe, your prayer is granted." And their eyes were opened. The presence of the Christ, the Word of God that was in the beginning, was in Jesus, and this was the secret of his great power. And anyone who believed could be healed. And as this same Word is present with us now, our faith will make us whole. The same Word is with us now. In our faith, in this Word, will make us whole. The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, and that very Word that was God, and the Word was made flesh. All things were made by him, and nothing was made except that which was made by the Word of God.